Tonight, I'd like for us to continue in our study on the subject of inspiration. I guess if we have to give this sermon a name, it'll be Inspiration Part 2. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, kind of planning on looking at something else along this line, maybe looking at some of the alleged contradictions of the Bible as we continue to talk about some of the things that have to do with Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture and whether or not the Bible really is the Word of God. Sunday night, we began our discussion with a couple of questions. We asked the question, why do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John appear to be in many ways very similar, but in some significant ways quite different? And then the second question that we asked was, how did Moses know how to write about things like the creation or even the flood? If Moses was born shortly after the book of Exodus begins, chronologically speaking, how did he know about all of that stuff that took place those hundreds and thousands of years before he lived? Well, the answer, of course, to both of those questions is in the fact of inspiration. The Bible is inspired. What do we mean when we say the Bible is inspired? Well, the word inspired literally means God breathed. And we looked at a couple of main passages last Sunday night, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And then we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. If you missed out on that discussion, that lesson is already posted on the website. If you want to go there, www.redlandroadchurchofchrist.org. That'll get you there, and just click on the title of the lesson and it'll play for you. Inspiration. What do we mean, really, by the word inspiration? I know that we defined it as we said the word means God breathed, but we didn't really cover a working definition in layman's terms, and so let's do that right now. Inspiration is that influence that God exercises through the Holy Spirit over the minds of Bible writers to make them infallible in receiving and recording God's Word. The influence which God exercises through the Holy Spirit over the minds of Bible writers to make them infallible in receiving and in recording God's Word. Now, there are a few very important elements in that definition. First of all, notice it's the influence that God exerts. There are all kinds of, dare I say, strange ideas about inspiration and who's behind it and where it comes from and so forth, but let's put the credit where the credit has to be. Inspiration is the influence that God exercises over the minds of those Bible writers, not anybody else. But it's God who does it, and God does it through the Holy Spirit. Remember, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where Peter said, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And we said that there's not a condemnation there of interpreting the Bible, because interpreting means literally to read it and to determine what it means. Some Scripture has to be interpreted in light of the context, in light of what other passages say, in light of the time and the situation, and sometimes even in light of the audience to whom that was directed. So there's nothing wrong with interpretation as long as it follows the rules. And Peter's not saying there's anything wrong with interpretation. What he's saying is no Scripture ever was invented by man's own mind. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along, led, your translation may say, by the Holy Spirit. So it's the influence that God exercises over the mind of the Bible writer through the Holy Spirit over the minds of the Bible writers. The minds. Here's where a lot of people fall off the back of the truck, so to speak. They say, well, how in the world could God influence the mind of someone so that he could write those words and those words be just exactly what God wanted? But even in those words, we see reflected the individuality of the man who was doing the writing. Remember, we said last week, there are a lot of things God's done that we don't understand how he did. Why should we get hung up on just this one thing? Inspiration is the influence that God exercises through the Holy Spirit over the mind of the Bible writer, making those Bible writers infallible. That is so very important. Making them infallible. Infallible means they didn't make any mistakes. Insofar as their work of recording Holy Scripture, they didn't make any mistakes. So then God took those men and he just made their lives perfect? Absolutely not. You remember what happened to Peter? Paul writes about in the book of Galatians when he says, I withstood Peter to the face because what he was doing wasn't right. He was being a hypocrite over the matter of the Gentiles. He was associating with the Gentiles as long as there weren't any Jews. Folks, this was a few years after the conversion of Cornelius. And Peter was associating with the Gentiles as long as there weren't any Jews. But when some of the Jewish people came around, Peter wasn't having anything to do with the Gentiles. Paul said, that's not right. I withstood him to the face, Paul. Peter made a mistake in that. He was wrong. He was in sin. And Paul corrected him. Peter was an inspired Bible writer. And so inspiration didn't make the lives of the men perfect. It made their work that they did in writing down the Scriptures as God led them through the Holy Spirit. Their writing, their work of recording was infallible. Now, let's make sure we understand the difference between inspiration and revelation. Because inspiration and revelation are two entirely different things. They sometimes come together, but they are not the same thing. Revelation is the communicating of knowledge. If someone has received a revelation, that means that knowledge has been revealed to that person. Now, we're most likely thinking about divine revelation about right now. And that would be information that has been revealed to someone by or from a divine source. But there are other kinds of revelation. You've never had a revelation? You could be driving down the road at 69 miles an hour and all of a sudden you see blue lights coming up behind you, and that man makes you stop and he walks up to your car and he says, sir, do you realize this is a 55 mile an hour speed zone? You said, I didn't know. He says, well, now you know. You've had a revelation. It has been revealed to you. So there are other ways of revelation other than divine revelation, but so far as Scripture is concerned, that's mostly what we're thinking about right now, is divine revelation. Revelation is the communication of knowledge. Revelation renders the recipient more informed. If he's had a revelation, he knows more now than he did before. That's as simple as we can put it. But let's go a step further. And let's notice the fact that not all of the Bible is information that was divinely revealed. I know you've got to think that through for a second. Not all of the Bible is information that was divinely revealed. Let me give you an illustration of that. If you have your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, you may remember that the book of Luke is actually a letter, somewhat of a record, that was written, dedicated to a fellow by the name of Theophilus. We don't know exactly who Theophilus was, but listen to what Luke says in the first three verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke says, Theophilus, here's what I'm going to do. We've got these fellows around who were in on this from the very beginning, who were eyewitnesses, who saw, who heard firsthand, and who experienced the ministry of Jesus. And they've given that information to various ones of us. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write it all down in an orderly fashion. Wait a minute. I'm not saying that God was not involved in helping Luke to put that information down accurately. I am saying that by Luke's own admission here, he got some of that information, at least, from eyewitness accounts. It wasn't all necessarily given to him as fresh and new information that he'd never had before. And so there are parts of the Bible that are information that was not necessarily divinely revealed. You remember, if you read through the book of Acts, and Luke was the one who wrote the book of Acts down, and you'll notice you get to a point at which Luke no longer says we in telling that historical account, and he says they. Well, up until the point that he changes, we did this and we went there and we did so and so, up until that point he was right there as an eyewitness. He didn't necessarily need all of that information revealed to him as though he didn't know it, because he already knew it. He was there. But then he gets to a point where Luke was left behind, and he says, and then they went so-and-so, and they said so-and-so. And that had to be revealed to Luke. So that's what I mean when I say that not all of the Bible information is divinely revealed. That doesn't take anything away from its accuracy or its inspiration. But all Scripture is divinely inspired. It contains divine revelation, but it is wholly inspired. Every bit of it. We noted last week that the words that those men used in writing it down, those words of the sacred penman, were inspired. They were furnished by God. Not only their words, but their thoughts were inspired. But even with that, their personality, their upbringing, their background, their cultural experiences, and so forth, were apparent in their words. We call that verbal plenary inspiration. And that fact explains a lot of the differences, minor though they be, between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was a Jew, and he wrote to the Jewish audience. He included a lot of things that made sense to the Jews. For example, why the genealogy of Jesus reads the way it does in Matthew chapter 1. Luke, on the other hand, was a Gentile, and Luke wrote to the Gentile audience. He was also a medical doctor, and he used terms that are found nowhere else in literature other than in the writings of medical doctors of that day. But Luke wrote to a Gentile audience, and therefore there's a significant difference in, for example, the genealogy of Jesus, as Luke records it, when you compare it to what Matthew wrote in Matthew chapter 1. There are no contradictions, but there are some differences. The explanation of the difference is Luke was inspired to write to the Gentile audience. Matthew was inspired to write to the Jewish audience. Mark was inspired to write to the Roman audience, and the thoughts and the words that Mark used were the kind of things that would have been best understood by the Romans of that day. And John, of course, the synoptic gospel, the one that, or the supplementary gospel, sometimes it's called, the one that supplements the other three, including things that kind of fill in the gaps. Inspired of God with the thoughts and the words to accomplish that. That's why those four writers are a little bit different when you read them and compare them word for word. But the message is the same. The Bible is inspired. How do we know? Several ways that we can tell. And let me recommend a good book for you to read if you haven't already done so. I'm sure we've got at least one, maybe several copies in our library in there, in the conference room. It's a little paperback book called Out with Doubt, written by Brother Kyle Butts from Apologetics Press. Just does an excellent job of talking about a lot of these things, and some of these illustrations I've borrowed from that book. Number one, we know the Bible is inspired because the Bible claims to be inspired. The Bible says the Bible is inspired. Now, I can say I'm the president. And some of you may wish I was the president. But that doesn't make me the president. There's more to it than just a claim, but we've got to start with the claim. And so let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped to every good work." All Scripture is breathed out of God. All Scripture is inspired, your translation may say. Someone raised a good question last Sunday night after we were dismissed. The question was, well, now, wait a minute. I thought that word Scripture, when it occurs in the New Testament, usually refers to the Old Testament Scriptures, because that was really all that had been compiled in a complete form at that time. And you know, that's a good point. Generally speaking, when you find the word Scripture, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, usually that does refer to the what we now call the Old Testament. So does that mean that Paul was specifically talking about the Old Testament there, and what he said doesn't apply to anything else because that word Scripture is a word which means Old Testament? Actually, the fact is, one of the Bible writers even tells us that Paul's writings were Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And again, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, that would be a good reference to write down over there right next to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul," that's Paul who wrote by inspiration 2 Timothy 3, "just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." Wonder where he got that wisdom from. I'm sure it's the same thing we've been talking about. "As he wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures." Now, when you name something, and then you say that as well as the other Scriptures, that makes that Scripture, right? You say, well, wait a minute, that's probably just a trick in your translation there. That's why you use that particular one you're using. Hold on. If you'll compare King James Version, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard, all of the generally accepted accurate translations today, you'll find that they, every single one of them, make reference to the other scriptures or the rest of the scriptures in that verse right there. They rest and twist the words of Paul to their own destruction, just like they do the rest of the scriptures, according to what Peter writes there. And Peter's writing not from his own imagination, remember. Holy men of God spake as they were led by the Holy Spirit. Peter attributes the writings of Paul as scripture. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is not just referring to the old writings. It's referring to the Old Testament as well as Paul's letters, at least. We know the Bible is inspired because it says that it's inspired. We know the Bible is inspired because of the characteristics of the book itself. There is no other book that is remotely like it. We've talked about most of this last Sunday morning. Quickly, I'll refresh our memories. You know, the Bible was written over a period of about 1,600 years by about 40 different men, most of whom did not know one another, most of whom did not even live anywhere near one another. In fact, they lived scattered out over that 1,600-year time period. Many of them had never read what the others had written. And yet there's perfect harmony. There's perfect agreement in theme and in detail. Amazing unity makes it obvious that there is a single guiding hand that led those men. And that would be God. The Bible is inspired because of the characteristics of the book itself. The Bible is inspired because it contains scientific foreknowledge. And we talked about some of this last Sunday morning. We didn't mention the ark. The ark that Noah was told to build. You remember God told him exactly how big to build it. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Until about the year 1858, the ark was the biggest floating ship that had ever been built. There had been a lot of smaller boats built. Some of them worked well, some of them didn't. But when someone finally got around to building something as big or bigger than the ark in the mid to late 1800s, there had been enough experimentation and study and trial and error to come up with the idea that there was a perfect ratio of length to width to height in order to make a huge floating ship seaworthy in any situation. Not necessarily the fastest thing on the water, but the most stable and the most seaworthy on the water. That ratio was the exact ratio between the length and the width and the height of the ark. How did Noah do that? Somebody will always say, well, he just hit it lucky. God just pulled those numbers out of the air and says, make it 300 by 50 by 30. Like you might be describing a house or a garage. The ark was the most seaworthy thing that had ever been built until well into the 19th century. That was no accident. We talked about the fact that blood is the life of the body, and God's word, even from the beginning, condemned the eating of blood because the blood is the life, God's word says. The fact is, every single red blood cell contains 270 million molecules of hemoglobin. Hemoglobin is the, I'll just call it stuff for lack of a more appropriate term. Hemoglobin is the stuff that contains the oxygen in your bloodstream. The blood transports the oxygen through your body, feeding every part of your body with the necessary oxygen produced by the lungs to live. Obviously, when you lose a lot of blood, you lose a lot of oxygen out of your body. And if you lose enough blood, you'll die for lack of oxygen. That's what really happens when you bleed to death. I have read that George Washington's doctors actually bled him to death, trying to treat him with that current popular idea that most diseases could be cured by letting some blood out of the body. And yet from the beginning, God's word says the blood is the life of the body. Another very interesting illustration is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 7 through 12, where God gave the instruction through Moses that the Israelites were to take their waste outside the camp and bury it. Now, that was not the common practice of that day. In fact, it was several centuries. In fact, in the Middle Ages in Europe, the common practice of that day in the cities was to take all of the human waste matter that was generated in the houses and to dump it into the streets and let the animals and the people tracking through it allow the air to cause it to evaporate. And I'm not trying to be tacky when I say just let nature take its course. In the Middle Ages in Europe, the bubonic plague killed 13 million people. Because in all of the waste matter that was carried out of the houses and dumped into the streets, there was a certain germ that began to live and develop. And the fleas that lived off of the waste matter ingested the germs, and the fleas got on to the rats that would then go into the houses, and the fleas would get off of the rats and get on to the people and bite the people and infect them with that plague, and 13 million people died in a short space of time. Why do you suppose God told Moses to write down the law that all waste matter was to be taken outside the camp and buried? It was for the sake of sanitation and for the preservation of life. It's sad that it took thousands of years for the educated world to figure all of that out. We could go further and cover other things. There are the prophecies of the Bible, prophecies concerning the destruction of empires, the falling of certain cities, even the prophecies of Christ. Those things are somewhat familiar to us. But we know that the Bible is inspired because it says that it's inspired. It is a book that is like no other. It could not be what it is without inspiration. It contains so much that it could not possibly contain if it were not divinely inspired. God's Word, breathed out, the influence of God through the Holy Spirit over the minds of those writers to make them infallible in recording God's Word. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about some of the alleged contradictions that we find in the Bible. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.